The following podcast is brought to you by the Station of the Cross. Thank you for listening.
Welcome to Calling All Catholics, a program where you can ask a priest your questions on the Catholic faith or make a prayer request. We invite your call at 1-877-511-5483. You can also email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post to our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Calling All Catholics here on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. Happy St. Patrick's Day to everyone listening. We are blessed to have today Father Mike Mayer again from the Diocese of Rochester. It's always great to have Father Mike with us. He's the parochial vicar at Queen of Peace Parish in the Diocese of Rochester. And while he welcomes any calls on the Catholic faith or any prayer requests, we always like to have a little topic to kind of stir things up and to get us going. So I'm going to let Father start us off with a prayer and then introduce our topic.
Okay, good afternoon. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Loving God, give us a deep sense of contrition for our sins, that we may be reconciled to you and to our brothers and sisters. And just as you show us mercy, may we show others mercy in your name. We ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So I see from the messages from people, someone had a question about Lenten promises and keeping them on Sundays. That's a good question. Now, generally on Sundays, they're not counted as part of the Lenten season. However, it's really up to the individual whether they want to continue their Lenten practices every single day during the season of Lent. So, you know, it's really up to the individual. The reason why Sundays aren't considered part of it, I think, really goes back when the Lenten practices were much harder, much more severe, and so you really had to make a sacrifice in doing it. We don't, unless, let's say, you're going without nourishing foods or whatever, probably to continue our Lenten practices on Sunday would be fine, would be a good thing.
Now, today, Father, you you wanted to continue to talk about Lent a little bit, you said.
Yeah, right, and specifically about repentance, because Catherine Doherty, the foundress of Madonna House, refers to the season of Lent as a season of mercy. And that's really what it's all about, to remember the mercy and the compassion of God. One of the readings that we had, I believe it was last week, was the story of Jonah. And this is an Old Testament prophet. He was sent to the Ninevites, who were pagans, to preach repentance. And people who are familiar with Jonah know what a cantankerous guy he was. I mean, he didn't want to do what the Lord told him to do, but he wound up doing it. So he goes to Nineveh, and he travels across the city. I believe it was 40 days to get through the city, repenting. And to his surprise, the Ninevites repented. The king said, okay, everybody, we're going to repent. The king put on sackcloth, sat in ashes, as a way of saying to God, we are sorry. We are sorry for what we have done, so that God would have mercy on them. So God relented. He didn't punish the Ninevites. Now, again, Jonah was hoping for a sort of spectacular punishment of the Ninevites, but he didn't get his way. The Ninevites did ask for forgiveness, and they were given forgiveness by God. So that in a nutshell, really kind of talks about, emphasizes what Lent is for us. It's a season of mercy where we who have sinned, who have turned away from the Lord, have a real wonderful opportunity during the 40 days of Lent to ask God for forgiveness, to think about our sins. And the last time I was on, I mentioned that one of the real primary focus of Lent is really our baptism, thinking about our baptism. Through baptism, we are brought into the church. We became members of the body of Christ. We were healed of the sin, of original sin. But during our lives, we continue to fall into sin. And so here is Lent, an opportunity to take stock of where we are in our pilgrimage. And that's another thing that Catherine Doherty Orse talks about, a pilgrimage. Lent is like a pilgrimage, a spiritual pilgrimage that we are taking to look at our lives. Where are we in our pilgrimage? What do we need to do to clean things up, to do the spring cleaning, so to speak? And that's what the word Lent means, spring. What do we need to do to clean up our lives, to clean up our souls, so that when Easter comes, we can renew our baptismal promises? And that's what we do at Easter, so that we can renew those baptismal promises with great fervor, great zeal, because we've taken time during the season of Lent to ask God for forgiveness.
Well, you're listening to Calling All Catholics here on the Station of the Cross, so we want to remind you of how to call in to ask Father Mike your question about Lent or anything about the Catholic faith, or to submit your prayer request to him. The phone number is 877-511-5483. That's 877-511-LIVE. We're just starting the show, so you can get in line now and have plenty of time to ask your question of Father Mike. You can also, if you wish, send us an email. The email address is cac@thestationofthecross.com. That's cac@thestationofthecross.com. And we're also on Facebook. You can find us at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Father, you're talking about mercy, and I think two of the things that often come up when we think about mercy, or when someone's trying to deal with mercy in their own lives, is one, either not being able to believe you can be forgiven or to forgive yourself, or two, maybe not realizing that you need mercy, maybe not realizing that, you know, not admitting that there are things that you need to change. You know, there's these two extremes that that come up in our lives.
Yeah, I think the first one is sort of a false humility. The second one would be a pride. And I deal with people who, what they've done in terms of sin, maybe they've carried it around for years because it's so horrid. And the whole point of God's mercy is that it's flowing freely. God wants to forgive us. God wants us to free us from the burden of sin. That's one of the most basic facts about God, his compassion, his love. He doesn't desire us to carry the burden of our sins around. He wants us to admit to them, to be sorry for them, and to ask forgiveness for them. So, yeah, people can get very much into some negative self-talk and saying, I'm not worthy of God's love. I'm not worthy of God's forgiveness. Well, in one sense, none of us is worthy of God's love, but that's beside the point. God desires to give his love and his mercy to us. So we need to keep remembering that God is about mercy. And the very reason he became a human being, suffered, died on the cross, was to prove, if he needed to prove, his love for us, that he was willing to let go of his divinity, to become a human being. He let human beings take him, torture him, kill him. And he did it joyfully, really, because it was a way he could show us how much he loved us and how much he wanted us to be freed from the slavery to sin and death. And again, that's the Lenten journey. You know, we talk about the Exodus, the Passover. There again, that was God bringing the Hebrews out of Egypt to free them from their slavery in Egypt, as well as slavery to being not even second-class citizens, but being slaves. And as the story goes, throughout the 40 years, the people turned away from God again and again. And what did God do? He forgave them. So As Peter says to Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus says, no, 77 times, seven times. So it really an infinite number of times. We always have to be open to forgiving others, and also to remember God is always ready to forgive us, no matter what we've done.
877-511-5483 is that phone number. CAC at thestationofthecross.com is the email address. Let's go to a question we got from Kimberly. She writes on Facebook, and I think this is on the topic of the reasons to get married, which is for the unity of the two spouses to help them get to heaven and to have children. And she wants to know, if someone is single and wants to get married but cannot have children, is it a sin to get married?
No. You just talk it over with your fiancé and then go to a priest, the pre-cana, because you can adopt children. I think it would be a sin if you did not tell your fiancé. But to tell that person and then work it out, that would not prohibit someone from being married.
Next up, we have Ryan, who on in the email writes, has the Blessed Mother ever appeared to a non-Catholic?
I Googled that, and actually there is a revelation in Rome called the Virgin of the Revelation, in which she apparently appeared to an enemy of the Church, and through although he had been raised a Catholic, he turned away from the Catholic Church. So maybe he would come under that non-Catholic. But I'm sure the Blessed Mother has appeared to many people, Catholic or otherwise, and that would be something to check out online. Nothing comes to mind immediately.
Yeah, there's so many different claims of her appearing to people, and we know that the approved ones, the more popular mm-hmm. ones like mm-hmm. Fatima and Lourdes, are mm-hmm. Catholic. But who knows, and just, you know, in the real almost, I guess you could say, in the strict sense of private revelation, that, you know, no one, maybe they didn't really talk too much about it. She may have appeared to lots right. of different people that...
Well, it just came to my mind, exactly. It just came to my mind that many Orthodox would say that the Blessed Mother appeared to them. So they would be non-Catholic, but it's very similar to Catholics in their beliefs. So they would have certainly... instances where the Blessed Mother appeared to an Orthodox believer.
Now, back to the topic of Lent, we are, well, not quite halfway through. We were a couple weeks in, but we had an interesting gospel this past Sunday that we always get during Lent, and it is the Transfiguration, when Jesus appeared to the to Peter, James, and John in all his glory. He kind of shed his... the mm-hmm. the humanity, so to speak, mm-hmm. at least the fact that the humanity was shielding or masking his glory, and it was kind of like a little bit of this is what is to come, you know, when things get really dark, this is what to
yes.
come. Is that what we're supposed to take from
Absolutely.
Getting this now?
Well, clearly, one of the meanings of the Transfiguration is that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. He is the absolute fulfillment. And one of the reasons we know that is the two people who appear with him, Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law. That was the great gift God gave to the Jews, the Hebrews, so that they would know what God wanted of them and how to avoid evil. And then Elijah... represents all of the prophets. And again, the prophets were great gifts to the people because they were sent by God basically to tell the people, look, you have strayed from the truth. You have turned away from God. Turn back to the Lord. So that was their call as prophets. So they did what they could do, but neither Moses nor all the prophets combined were able to bring about the fullness of salvation. Only Jesus can do that. So in the Transfiguration, we see that Jesus is really the fulfillment, the last in the climax, so to speak, of God's plan of salvation. And so he is shown in his glory, the voice of the Father comes. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So it's a really sort of precursor of what the entire gift of salvation is all about. It all has focused on Jesus from the beginning, and now the fulfillment of that salvation is going to come about. And, of course, what Peter wanted to do, and it's understandable, he wanted to camp out on the mountain, because that's wonderful, glorious to see this. But as Jesus said, we have to go back down into the valley. And again, the image there is we're going back into the valley where we have to keep plodding along and suffer in order to get to the fullness of salvation. Now, that's one thing, of course, that Peter and the apostles really didn't understand. They thought Jesus would be a sort of a earthly Messiah who would just bring all his power to bear on evil and once and for all get rid of the Romans, get rid of those who are sinners, and bring about the kingdom of God. But that was not the way Jesus did it. He did it through his death and his resurrection. So the Transfiguration, story of Transfiguration, gives us an inkling of what the true glory of Jesus is all about, and that he is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation.
And then Jesus told them not to tell anyone right away.
That I talked about.
Okay. Oh, no, Father, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
That's right. That's right. Well, would they have believed them? No. Would they have believed them? Really? So, but we hear this off and on. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Well, you know, people are going to tell people. When he worked some cures, for example, he said, you know, go directly to the priest. Don't tell anyone. And yet the people, and this is really what salvation and healing does, it's such good news. It's such fascinating, amazing news that people can't keep it to themselves. And that's the sense of the gospel, that when we really realize the love and the mercy of God, the desire of God to have us reconcile ourselves with him, and that God does give us that healing, we want to share about it. And that's what we're called to do. That's what, before Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, he said, go out into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, don't keep it to yourself. This is powerful news, good news, that we have to get out. So Easter, you know, that's a 50-day season, not just a 40-day season. And I wonder how many of us think to celebrate the 50 days of Easter in the similar way that we celebrate the 50 days of Lent. Not so much, obviously, fasting, almsgiving, and prayer, although certainly we can continue those, but of celebrating the gift of salvation and letting other people know that this is not just for us who believe, it is for other people. We're called to make believers of other people. So it's that gift that keeps on giving, the salvation of God, the mercy of God. We're called to proclaim it wherever we go.
And it's interesting how the Transfiguration sustained them. Yeah, because in both of their writings, John mentions it in the first chapter of his gospel, and I know Peter mentioned in his letters that I think Peter's the one who said, you know, we didn't use cleverly devised myths, but we saw his glory. It appeared to us. So that mm-hmm. vision they had of his glory, mm-hmm. even though they also had seen him rise and ascend, it was that Transfiguration that really sustained them for a long time.
Yes, absolutely. And also the miracles Jesus did, the raising from the dead, although we find examples, similar examples in the Old Testament of a prophet raising someone from the dead. Now, that's not resurrection. That's really resuscitation, bringing a dead body back to life. Only Jesus resurrected. So that's something brand new, and that comes after his death. But still, the apostles following him, seeing what he's doing, they know this man has power, that there is some connection with God. And so really, it's a journey, it's a pilgrimage for them, coming to realize more and more fully that indeed Jesus is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Again, even though they're weak human beings, they're not convinced right off, but gradually as they look at their relationship with Christ and after his resurrection, they come to be true believers, and so they go off and proclaim the gospel, as the St. Paul. St. Paul is a wonderful example of what I was talking about earlier, the mercy of God. Now, here's a man who was very focused on the law, the Mosaic law, and he was very proud of the way he kept that law, and he was a persecutor of Christians because he believed that they were basically heretics, that they were doing something which was opposed to the law, that they were raising up a human being, just an everyday human being. So he persecuted the church, so that when he was forgiven by God, that was an indelible relationship that was, or indelible action that happened, and he was profoundly moved by that. And he says, you know, I was the worst of the persecutors of the church, and yet if God can forgive me, he can forgive all of you. So I'm an example of hope to the rest of the world. And that's the mercy that Paul again and again proclaims wherever he goes, the mercy of God, the willingness of God to forgive people and to bring them into his church, into his kingdom.
If you have a question for Father Mike, you can give us a call at 877-511-5483. That's 877-511-LIVE. You can also email us, cac@thestationofthecross.com, or go to Facebook. You'll find us at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. We're going to take a short break, and we'll be right back.
The Station of the Cross offers you the opportunity to listen to some of your favorite programs again and again. At thestationofthecross.com, we offer you free podcasts of conference talks, Divine Mercy in My Soul, and Calling All Catholics. Share these powerful presentations and programs on our Catholic faith with your family and friends. They're all at thestationofthecross.com.
This is Father Peter Calabrese. Please join me in a prayer to St. Lawrence. O glorious St. Lawrence, deacon and martyr, who being subjected to the most bitter torments, did not lose your faith nor your constancy in confessing Jesus Christ, obtain in like manner for us such an active and solid faith that we shall never be ashamed to be true followers of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Welcome back to Calling All Catholics here on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. We're here today with Father Mike Mayer. He's from the Diocese of Rochester, serving as a parochial vicar at Queen of Peace. We're talking about Lent, but we're talking about the Catholic faith in general as well. So any of your questions are welcome at 877-511-5483. That's 877-511-LIVE. You can also email us if you wish. cac@thestationofthecross.com is the email address. Or you can go to Facebook, where you'll find us at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. It's not only Lent, but today is a special day, not only for Irish Catholics, but for all Catholics who especially love St. Patrick. Joan called us from Boston Mass not too long ago and reminded us if we could say a few words about St. Patrick on this, his feast day.
Mm-hmm. Well, as probably most people know, St. Patrick was born in Great Britain. So he was actually British, but he was taken to Ireland as a slave, from which he escaped, returned to his family, but then he returned once he had been ordained and returned to Ireland to preach and proclaim the gospel. And basically we're talking about his time in Ireland, the later half of the 5th century A.D. And historically we don't have a lot of dates. We don't know specifically when his writings happened, et cetera, et cetera. But he was basically the primate of Ireland, the first primate of Ireland, because he's generally called the first bishop of Armagh, which was the seat of the primate of Ireland. So he came to proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel. And, of course, a lot of people have, you know, stories or remember stories about him. Again, nothing that we can truly back up. But, for example, that he chased all the snakes out of Ireland. And kind of remembering how Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh and used their staffs to which morphed into snakes, and then those snakes ate all the other snakes of the pagan priests. So the legend came that because Ireland doesn't have snakes, that St. Patrick banished them. Now, of course, if you talk to a biologist or a paleontologist, they may say, well, they never had snakes. But in any case, that's one of the legends around him. I think the one that people most think of, though, because it has to do specifically with the teachings of the church, was how Patrick taught people about the Holy Trinity by using a shamrock. We think of a three-leaf clover, a shamrock similar to that, but basically to show that there is only one God, because it's only one plant, so to speak, one stem, and yet it has three separate leaves. So he used that as a symbol of the Holy Trinity, a really wonderful way of teaching the people about a doctrine of the church. And, of course, that's why the shamrock is the symbol for St. Patrick's Day, and green is part of it as well, and people all over are wearing shamrocks and celebrating this feast day. So in Ireland, I believe it's a day of obligation. In this country, it's not. It usually comes during Lent. Well, I think it always comes during Lent. And one of the big things is if it comes on a Friday, people say, geez, can I eat meat? Because it's the Feast of St. Patrick. Well, you have to get dispensation for that to happen. But since it falls on a Monday, you can have your corned beef and cabbage like all good Irish people today. And those who are honorary Irish today.
Yes, they say everybody's Irish on St. Patrick's Day. We have a phone call.
That's right.
That's right. We have a phone call from... I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
We have a little delay, so Father and I keep on bumping into each other. But we have a phone call from Kevin, who's calling from Boston, Massachusetts. Kevin, you're on with Father Mike. Go right ahead.
Hi, Father Mike. Thank you for all you do. Appreciate it.
Hi, how are you?
Great.
You're welcome.
My question is... could you explain exactly what a plenary indulgence is? And a second part of that question is, I understand that you can get one if you go to an ordination and get blessed by a newly ordained priest. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not sure. I'm bringing up now, if you want to do some work on that or reading, go to the EWTN website. But let me give you the general conditions for a plenary indulgence. First, this is how it's defined in the Code of Canon Law and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. An indulgence is a remission before God of the temporal punishment, so that's the, you know, kind of the earthly punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven, which the faithful Christian who is duly disposed gains under certain prescribed conditions through the action of the Church, which, as the minister of redemption, dispenses and applies with authority the treasury of the satisfactions of Christ and the saints. Number two, in general, the gaining of indulgences requires certain prescribed conditions and the performance of certain prescribed works. So there we have two things. So, for example, one of the times that people look forward to during the Easter season for a plenary indulgence is the Feast of Mercy, Divine Mercy. Number three, to gain indulgences, whether plenary or partial, so there's two different types, it's necessary that the faithful be in the state of grace, at least at the time the indulgence work is completed. And four, a plenary indulgence can be gained only once a day, and in order to obtain it, the faithful must, in addition to being in the state of grace, have the interior disposition of complete detachment from sin, even venial sin, have sacramentally confessed their sin, so that this is a very crucial thing, having gone to confession, also receive the Holy Eucharist, and that doesn't have to be directly on that day, but I'd say within, I think it's like 5-7 days, and pray for the intentions of the Supreme Pontiff. So there are three things right there: confession, receiving Holy Eucharist, and praying for the intentions of the Supreme Pontiff, the Pope, to receive a plenary indulgence. So I don't have a full list here of all of them, but it's probably there must be somewhere on the website that would give the specific plenary indulgences, partial indulgences. For example, during the Year of Faith, people could earn a plenary indulgence by, I believe, was doing going on pilgrimage to one of the designated pilgrimage sites within a diocese, and then fulfilling these other things that they had to fulfill. So I hope that helps.
Thanks. Great, I appreciate that. Now, what other types of indulgences?
You're very welcome.
Are there?
Okay. Well, partial. So
partial,
but plenary is probably the one most people think of. But again, if you Google on the web, you know, partial indulgences or opportunities for plenary indulgences, then you'll get the list of them. So we still acknowledge the importance of indulgences. Okay, you're welcome. God bless, Kevin.
Yeah, one of the other things, Kevin, if you're still listening, or
this brings up.
Oh, I'm sorry, Father. Just one. I'll finish, and then we'll go on with what you were going to say. The one of the things about the indulgences that they changed, I'm not sure exactly when, but I think somewhere along the lines of Vatican II or shortly after, was the fact that we don't know for sure what an indulgence is. Only really God knows. So, for instance, if the full indulgence or a plenary indulgence is possible, we don't really know if it is going to be a plenary indulgence, because we don't know the state of the person's soul. We don't know how detached from sin they are. So they may only get a partial, even though it's a plenary,
right.
You know. Yeah, and then they also don't...
true.
And they don't tell you exactly how many days you're going to get either. You don't know how much it's worth, so to speak, as far as repentance goes, because of those unknown factors.
Well, right. And, right. And that was in the old days when I was growing up, it would say like 45-day plenary indulgence. So the idea was you get 45 days off your term in purgatory, so to speak. So the Church does not speak with that kind of specificity today. But the point is, it's the desire to, say, work off the temporal punishment due to sin, that desire for it, and then we leave the rest in the hands of God. But one of the things which is so crucial to sort of working off that punishment, or better yet, trying to reverse the evil, the bad that we have done, because sin is not something just between me and God, or maybe one other person or a couple people. It really affects everybody, every single person on the earth. It's a spiritual pollution. So that when I sin, what I'm doing, I'm sending in this evil into the world, this pollution, that's going to make it more difficult for people to be good, to focus on their faith in God and to be faithful. So the working out of my sins, of trying to make restitution, for example, to do penance, and that's a lot of what Lent is about, doing penance to make up for the evil I have done, is to make it easier for other people to do the good, to see the good and follow the good. In other words, to have a healthy relationship with God. So when we do indulgences, hopefully it's not just something for me, but I'm doing it so that I can be the best I can be, so that I can help other people. Now, obviously, if people are taking advantage of the sacrament of penance on a regular basis, that's going to be crucial in helping them see where they fail and what they need to do to move along. So if I go to confession regularly, I'm going to see patterns in my life of sin. And as I hear confessions, I see patterns, and people begin to see them. And rather than thinking, geez, am I always going to be like that? Am I always going to give into temptation? No, you don't have to. But like anything else, you have to work at it. You have to work at those areas of temptation and sin. So if there's a particular vice which really attracts you, if you tend to fall into it, what do you need to do to move beyond it? What is the virtue that you have to start practicing in order to move away from the vice? So I put it this way for people. What you're trying to do to move away from a bad habit is to create a good habit, a new habit. Or another way I put it, what is the new script that you're going to write for yourself that's going to move you away from the vice and move you into the practice of the virtue? So let's take lust. Okay, whatever in my life is an area of lust and sin. And today, sadly, and I hear this quite often, pornography on the internet. How do you move away from that? Because even scientists say that looking at pornography can change your brain structure, your brain chemistry. So what are we going to do? Well, obviously, we have to go cold turkey would be one of the things. But what else can we do to practice the virtue, which is chastity? What is chastity all about? Well, it's the correct understanding and use of my sexuality. And so how do I act out on that in the best sense of the word, in the holy sense, so that I am making progress in my spiritual life, in my spiritual pilgrimage, so that I can be of help to other people? Because if I keep just confessing again and again and again and falling into the sin again and again and again and don't have an action plan that I'm working at every single day to move away from the vice and into the virtue, I'm just going to desperately fall back into the sin again and again and again. So we have the sacrament of penance, a wonderful gift, and hopefully people are really using that, because that is one of the things we're called to celebrate during Lent in particular, but of course all during the year. But it's a gift where we can confess our sins and have them cleansed so that we're freer to receive the graces of God and use them to avoid sin and do the good.
877-511-5483 is the phone number if you want to call and ask Father Mike your question about Lent, about the Catholic faith, or if you have a prayer request. 877-511-LIVE. You can also email us, cac@thestationofthecross.com, or you can go to Facebook at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Tim from West Seneca is on the line. He has a question that I've actually thought of myself a few times. Tim, go ahead. You're on, Father Mike.
Okay. Hi. Father Mike, I have an idea of the Transfiguration, and I was just wondering how it was that Peter could look at Jesus and Moses and Elijah And even with all the brightness of light and, you know, everything else, Peter recognized Moses and Elijah right away. Did they have, like, drawings or images or whatever that Peter would have seen Moses and Elijah's likenesses and right away have recognized them?
That's a good question. They wouldn't have had images. There would have been no paintings or pictures of them. Well, and somehow I would say that this was a gift of God to them, that he was able to, let's say, put a name to the face. Now, in some cases, paintings of Moses, for example, modern paintings, of course, will show him holding the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. So do I know that's what it was? No, I don't. But in some way, he knew. With Elijah, again, there probably were some symbols that modern-day painters, at least, would use to indicate Elijah as a particular prophet. But again, on the Mount, do we know exactly how they, Peter, James, and John, recognized that it was Moses and Elijah? We don't know. But one of the things, too, that as you were saying that came to my mind, again, this is another mountaintop experience that directly parallels Moses' mountaintop experience in the Old Testament. If you remember, he would go up the mountain to converse with God. And obviously, God was the brightness of God was very profound, so that when Moses came down from the mountain to the people, they saw his face glowing. So he would put a veil on his face. Now, in the case of Peter, James, and John, see, this is the progression, the development, all of it. They see the glory of God, but they don't need a veil. So and this is what Jesus provides for us. We can see the living God face to face through Jesus. But getting back to your question, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I really don't know, except that, obviously, in some way, God communicated that to them. Or maybe Jesus did as he was there. I don't know all the details, all the words that were spoken in that experience on the mountain of Tabor.
Tim, I have often wondered the same thing. I was just thinking about it, actually, when we were talking about the Transfiguration a few moments ago. And the only thing I can think of, besides some of the possibilities that Father brought up, is it does say they were conversing, and maybe Peter, James, and John heard them conversing and heard Jesus address them. That's a possibility mm-hmm. as well.
Mm-hmm. I would say that they're all good possibilities.
Yeah.
And thank you very much for your answers.
You're very welcome.
You're welcome.
Thanks for the phone call. Take care and have a blessed Lent. 877-511-5483 is that phone number. 877-511-LIVE. We still have time for your questions for Father Mike. You can also email your questions or prayer requests to cac@thestationofthecross.com or find us at Facebook, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio is how you can look us up there. We're going to take another quick break and we'll be right back.
Here at the Station of the Cross, we proudly bring the truths of the Catholic faith to countless listeners through radio and mobile devices, and we're grateful for the feedback we've received.
I have been really impressed by the Station of the Cross as a commuter. I learned about the station from a bumper sticker, and from the time I get in my truck for the 41-mile commute, I'm listening to the Station of the Cross. I'm glad to have the Station of the Cross with me.
I like to listen to The Doctor Is In, The Rosary. I always find something enriching listening to them, and I love the conference talk. There's just so many programs I really enjoy, but those are some of my favorite ones.
If you've been blessed through listening to The Station of the Cross, let us know. Call 1-877-888-6279, then press 4 to share your testimonial with us.
Audio Stories of the Saints from the Truth to Inspire series by Quiet Waters. Just listen to some of what you'll hear.
But it was not just a new habit or the love and friendship of new spiritual brothers that Ferdinand received at Olivares. He also received a new name, that of Anthony, the holy Egyptian hermit of the 4th century who was the patron saint of the little chapel.
Right here on the Station of the Cross, 10 a.m. Saturday morning.
Because of what had happened, however, Anthony's prayers were soon in great demand for the return of lost or stolen articles.
Truth to Inspire, 10 a.m. Saturday morning.
Welcome back to Calling All Catholics here on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. We're here with Father Mike Mayer. He is the parochial vicar of Queen of Peace in the Diocese of Rochester. He's joining us today answering your questions and taking your prayer requests at 877-511-5483. That's 877-511-LIVE. You can also email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com. Or you can go to Facebook, where you'll find us at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Well, Father, as we are getting into the third week of Lent, maybe some people out there may be struggling with their original ideas of what they wanted to do this Lent. What kind of advice would you have for them?
Well, just keep at it. And if you have failed, start again. The point is to mindfully look at what we're doing that is pulling us away from Christ, and to do the things that's going they're going to pull us towards Christ. In other words, to live more fully our life of faith. So if you're struggling, that's not a bad thing. You know, struggle with it. You know, focus on the struggle, embrace it. Ask yourself, why am I struggling? Did I give myself something to do that maybe I'm not capable of, or maybe I gave myself something so simple that it really isn't challenging me. But again, this doesn't have to stop with the 40 days of Lent. You can continue it during Easter. And I think we become a little bit too Pharisaic in some ways when, you know, suddenly, you know, like New Year's Day. Okay, what am I intentions for the new year? What am I going to do? And then very quickly we get tired and we don't do them and we fail, whatever. But also, not to be discouraged, but to keep looking for practices, disciplines every day of the year that are going to help us to be more mindful of the way we live our faith and how we're called to grow in our faith. That's the key thing. So don't get discouraged. If you need to change it, fine. But be mindful. I always think that it's good if the whole family, if you belong to a family unit, to talk about what you want to do as a family. And you can keep one another accountable, hold one another accountable in a good sense by asking the person each day, well, how did your Lenten practice go today? What did you do? What did you fail to do? What do you need to do tomorrow to get back on track so that you can make Lent a really positive time of renewal, transformation, and penance?
Next up, we have an email from an anonymous listener who writes, I am confused. My parents have not married in the Catholic Church and have been married since 1979. My mom was trying to go through RCIA 2 years ago, but was unhappy with the program and stopped going. My father has only been baptized, but he seems interested in pursuing RCIA. The problem is that when we tried to do RCIA with them, the priest told us they were in mortal sin because they were not married in the Catholic Church and the only way to go through the process was to get married. They are afraid to marry each other in the Catholic faith because the marriage has been full of pain, unfaithfulness, abortion, attempted suicide, just to name a few. They're now almost 60. I told my dad what the priest said, and he said, okay, I will not receive Holy Communion until it's remedied. But I've been afraid to tell my mom the news. I don't know what the deal is. As a result, my poor father, when he comes to church with me, abstains from Holy Communion because of what I advised him, but also because he hasn't gone through the official Holy Communion process. But my mom continues to receive Holy Communion, and although she has gone through the First Communion process, she doesn't go to Mass every Sunday and hasn't been to confession in a while. What in the world do I do? What am I responsible for? I feel horrible that my dad doesn't go to communion. He's pining for it. They don't want to marry, and they don't want to separate. And just as an aside, it sounds, Father, that maybe as they are both Catholic and one did get their first communion, that the mom only needs to go to confession. It's the father that needs more preparation. I don't know if that's how you see it, but...
Yeah, I'm a little bit confused because I guess the question is, why would they go through the RCIA if they were already Catholic? I guess that's a question I would have. But in any case, I would go to a sympathetic priest. That is, a priest who is very pastoral. And you can ask around. Find a priest who will go through the whole story and work with them. And it's not going to happen in the course of an hour get-together. But get a good listening priest. And I don't know what diocese you're in, but you might call a friend, maybe who's in the same diocese, who can recommend a priest or deacon or someone on a staff, but I'm thinking of priests in particular, who is very sympathetic and can go through each of these things and talk about them and recommend what needs to be done. Because clearly there's healing that has to be done here. There has to be some recognition or some desire as to where they want to go, what they want to accomplish. And if they want to accomplish it, there are certain steps they have to go through. And so a priest can advise them on that. This is not insurmountable. This is not an uncommon story, but I think you need a very good pastorally minded priest. I'm a little bit disappointed. Well, I don't know what the priest said to them, but if he just said you're living in mortal sin, period, that's not particularly helpful to give them the way out of it so that they can reconcile. And there are a number of ways of doing that, but I think a priest has to hear the whole story, know all the details step by step, so that he can heal the marriage and help them to grow in that marriage. Because, again, there seems to be a little bit of ambiguity or ambivalence. They don't want to marry. They don't want to marry. Excuse me, but they don't want to separate. Well, those are things that have to be cleared up. And I think a very pastoral priest can help them decide where they want to go and how to go through it, so that they can get the peace and the healing that God wants them to have, so that they can receive the sacraments and have a healthy and holy marriage.
Well, Father, it seems like we've already come to the end of another awesome show. I thank you for being with us today and ask you if you could give us a final prayer and blessing.
Sure. And just quickly, next Tuesday, the 25th, in the Diocese of Rochester, is a day of penance. All parishes will be having confessions from 12:30 to 7:30, so come on out. Even if you haven't been in a while, come on out. So, loving God, we ask you to give us the courage and the insight to know our sins and confess our sins and to be reconciled to you and to others so that we may joyfully prepare to celebrate the great feast of Easter and to go on and profess our faith, proclaim it wherever we go. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much once again for being with us, Father, and I'll look forward to being with all of you tomorrow with Father Rick Poblocki. Until then, have a wonderful evening. God bless.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Station of the Cross. The Station of the Cross is a listener-funded nonprofit organization. If this podcast has helped you in your spiritual journey, please consider making a donation today. Donations can be made through our website, thestationofthecross.com, or by calling 1-877-888-6279. Thank you for listening to and supporting the Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity.